This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. All right, Proverbs 28 this evening, Proverbs chapter 28. When I was a very young Christian and was basically a novice, a babe in Christ, I eventually, 2 years after I was saved, went to Bible college. And in the Bible college, we had classes from 7 through noon with an hour of chapel every day. So I had 4 classes and a chapel. The first class that I took in the Bible college was called Christian Ethics. I didn't even know what that meant. And the first verse that we dealt with was 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the explanation was, you confess when you sin. You take care of the sin as it occurs, if you know the sin, what the sin is. And so I sat there, I sat right on the front row with my little briefcase, and I know my veins in my neck were probably straining, and I turned red because I didn't understand that. And not only did I not understand it, I didn't like it. Because I was never confronted with somebody telling me that I was to tell God my sin and to confess it to Him and repent of that with the idea of not going back to that. That was rough for me. So this is the message tonight is dealing with Christian ethics. And it's nothing like that. But when, you know, there's so many important things in God's Word, and we cover those things a lot of times more so doctrinally than practice-wise. But practice-wise is where we are all the time. I mean, we've got to have the foundation and the basis for what we do. We've got to be saved. If we're not saved, none of this makes any sense. And so we take that and we look at maybe we don't understand completely. But the best thing to do is just believe it and live it out the best we can and under the Spirit's control. So I want you to look at verse 10. Then we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll take off. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. Father, thank you for the good singing tonight, the good hymns, always the good spirit, and for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes all of this possible and relative relevant to everything that we do here. This is your word. You didn't put it in there because you didn't know what else to put in. Solomon didn't get it by the flesh. He got it through inspiration. You wanted it there. It's there for a reason, for a purpose. And I just pray that we'll use the time tonight wisely and we'll gain things from your word and be able to put them into practice. And so, as with this morning and every time, just be with the speaker. I pray the Holy Spirit would empower the thoughts and the words, as well as the reception, and then for all of us, the practice of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I was reading through this entire section, there are some books that say these are verses that stand on by themselves. But I found something that was quite interesting, beginning with verse 8 and down through verse 14. And it mentions seven different people. And this would make for a great message. Seven different people who ignore God's word. So in verse 8, he that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. The first man is a heartless man. Verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. The second man is a heedless man. In verse 10, which I read, keeping the H's going here, he would be a heinous man or a very wicked man. In verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor has understanding. But the poor that hath understanding searches him out. That is the haughty man. In verse 12, when the righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. Verse 12 is the harmful man. Verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. 13 is the hypocritical man. And in verse 14, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. So verse 14 is the hard man. It's a very interesting study if you want to do that. Now, I'm going to take a few thoughts on this extremely wicked man in verse 10 in the foreground of a very important foundation, and that is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know what that does? That puts all of us in the same company that are saved. All of us. I mean, we might look at this person as somebody different than us. We have the capability, in verse 10, to be that person. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, the point made is that, in verse 10, is that someone who essentially sets up another person, probably a believer, for a fall into sin, will not reap any lasting benefit from it. And on the contrary, he will fall into a worse pit and become trapped within his own evil. That basically is what this is saying. The righteous man who fell ultimately will realize his condition and recover and be a little bit more discerning than before. A lot of times you don't know things and you can be tricked. You can be gullible. And it can cause you to go astray, and to go astray obviously has to do with a fall. But I'm going to bring this verse up now instead of later. Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24, I think it's verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So don't think that because you've fallen and you've been taken in by something and this has caused you to sin, the life is over. The righteous man gets back up. All right? The wicked don't. I mean, that's the nature of this. So at the start of this message, I didn't think there was much to deal with, that there wasn't a whole lot of information, and that this would go really quick. And but there's a lot of stuff. I mean, there's much more than I imagined. And the theme is essentially the same. No person has the quote-unquote right to hold any soul's welfare into bondage. You don't have that right. None of us do. No person has the right to abuse another person in any way. And I think tragic will be anyone's responsibility for another person's downfall into sin. So let's leave here for now and go to Psalm chapter 7. John chapter 7. And these are a collection. I'm trying to make this go through in order so you don't have to be turning all over the place back and forward. But all of these are on the same subject. Psalm chapter 7, Okay, let's go to verse 15. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own bed, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Right, so clearly reveals a very important principle in God's Word, Galatians 6:7. God is not mocked. Or be not deceived, God is not mocked. Because a lot of times we are deceived. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right, the principle is there. The very things man does to call others to cause others to fall will trap him and capture him. I mean, there are exceptions, obviously, but this is the rule of how it goes. Psalm 10, look at verse 2. The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices they have imagined. The wicked persecute the poor. Well, we see that in all societies, everywhere. But for that to creep into any dealings we have is inconceivable, really. We shouldn't do that. And, you know, I guess you would say this is an imprecatory psalm, because he says, let them be taken in the devices they have imagined. Let them suffer the very things they tried to trap me in and do to me. Psalm 57. Look down here in verse 6. Now David, this is the Psalm of David. He's running from Saul. He's thought to be in one of the caves. And he says this: they have prepared a net for me, my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. David witnessed this, or at least knew it would happen, or knew it happened. We should be as fortunate to see that ourselves. Not to rejoice over the wicked, but to realize how much God sees, how much God knows, and will take care of it. And David, as you know, was running for his life a lot of times, for a long time, not only with Saul, but then also from his own son Absalom. All right, Proverbs chapter 26. And let's look down here in verse 27. I'm sorry, 26:27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. You know what? We've been going through Proverbs on wisdom, and so wisdom says to all of us, to everybody, don't do it. Don't think that you can do this and it won't come back on you, because it will. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, look at verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh in hedge a serpent shall bite him. This is a fascinating verse. He digs a trap for himself, and he breaks down a wall that separates something from something else. And the serpent retaliates. Now, the second part of this verse, look how successful this has been happening. Whoso breaketh in hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Look how successful the walls of separation have been broken down. Promise keepers. Part of their mantra was, we want to break down the walls of separation. I mean, they didn't hide it. What they did hide is that they wanted people to infiltrate the different churches and then persuade people to get on board. And so one of their chief motivations was, well, If you're not part of the promise keepers, then you're not a good father. You're not a good mother. That's nonsense. If you're not one of the promise keepers of the organization, which means you're an obedient Christian, because you don't want to be a part of an ecumenical movement that is really digging a pit for itself. And I mean, you see this happening all the time. You have organizations and churches that have abandoned many doctrines. Don't talk about it. I've seen that in Christian schools. I've seen it in churches. Well, this is, we've got these people that are here and they go to a cult. They're part of a cult. So let's lay off this doctrine. Well, what are you doing? You're setting a trap for those people without giving them the truth, and it's going to come back on you. It just works that way. The ecumenical music compromise of our day. And how many people are on board for that? And with no knowledge whatsoever where this is taking them. I mean, if you understand prophecy, you know there's going to be a one world religion. It doesn't mean everybody's going to believe the same thing, but it doesn't matter. There's many churches in our town that doesn't matter what you believe, just show up. And we'll praise whatever Lord you're going to praise. And so this continues to go on. And music is a chief item to make that happen. You have the personal aspect of it and the sin. You have the advertising of things like this. Breaking down the walls of separation. And who's behind us? And Satan just goes in there and attacks. And it's very successful. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a short verse, but it's a very indicative verse of our day. Mainly because 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read this now also. That in the last days, perilous days shall come, for men shall be blah, 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 blah. And there's a long list. And then you go down and we read in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and at the same time being deceived. Deceiving and caught in their own deception unknowingly. And it's going on all the time. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This one specifically deals with children. We'll start here in verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. There are special woes for people who cause children, offend children, abuse children, and cause them to sin. Jim Jones. Remember the temple, what did they call it? He was considered at one time to be fundamental. I don't know where people get that. And then he took that crowd down to Guyana and then convinced the people, the parents, to either inject them or give them something to drink. And then, of course, they did the same thing. That's pretty obvious. But I think all the cults, I think every one of the cults dig a pit for you. Why won't they come out front and tell you from the very beginning what they believe? Hi, we're with the Watchtower Society. We want you want some information about the times, you know, the times and the things that are going on. No, thank you. Well, aren't you concerned? Yeah, I'm very concerned. I'm very concerned that you're trying to trap me into your net. So I'll give you the truth if you want it, but you're not going to trap me. Seventh-day Adventists. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, none of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know that with the Seventh-day Adventist, that does not mean what we know it to mean? It means that you put faith in Christ, but then you keep the law. You keep the Sabbath. If you don't keep the Sabbath, then you have a little mark on your forehead. You're an antichrist. And they're setting these children and the adults, obviously, for the same thing. Mormons do the same thing. The Church of Christ across the street, the same thing. The Muslims, the Catholics, they're all doing the same thing. You want children to know the truth and to move on the truth and live the truth. But you don't want to deceive a child and make him or her say, I'm going to throw it all out. When I was living at home, I can't even remember what age I was. So I had been down to the University of Miami, so I must have been back for a short period of time. And my parents were going to a conservative Lutheran church. And so the minister had said oftentimes about the evil of drinking. And so one evening I was out somewhere and came home, and the minister and his wife and my parents were in the living room, and they were laughing and talking. I went downstairs, and it got worse and it worse. And I went upstairs and I looked, and they were the drunkest drunk can be. Do you know that something snapped in me? I didn't hear something break, but it snapped. And at that moment, I threw it all out. All of it. I'm not using myself as an example, but this is how this works. The offense that I saw, that you're preaching one thing and you're deliberately doing the opposite thing, means you don't mean what you say. Not only do you not mean what it says, I don't know that you mean what anything says. That's all I could understand as a lost kid. So a few years later, when I met Linda, I was loaded for bear. I didn't want anything to do with what she had to say about this Christian stuff or saved stuff. And, you know, she talked to me into going to church one time, and it was the worst experience of my life at that point. It was just terrible. They were all praying for me, and I was sweating and wanting to get out of there. I wanted to run out. It was so bad because I wanted nothing to do with that. All because of one tiny little experience. Be careful. Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. And let's look down here in verse 15. Let's go to verse 14. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, obviously, it's talking about food. It's not talking about people. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. So here's a situation where you know where you stand, and that person knows where they stand, and you know where they stand, and you disagree with what they stand for, and you are going to ignore it. And if you offend the brother that doesn't believe the same way you do according to this, you've done a terrible injustice to him. And there are some people still to this day, which is almost an anomaly, that believe that Sunday is the Lord's day. And it's not to be used for work or play. I remember there was, I don't know the person, but I remember there was a person in school that believed that way, and there were a collection of boys or guys that believed differently there and mocked him. Well, that's the worst thing you could do. You know, let him learn as he grows and sees, you know, what's going on here. That superiority thing. I don't know that he was offended to the. By the way, offended means to cause somebody to sin. Let's get the scripture straight. It doesn't mean, oh, you said something bad about me. It means you take what's said and you go that direction. A parent will say, hey, go ahead, taste this. And the child, let's assume the child is saved, and let's assume the parent is saved. And the child says no. And they have some kind of basis on what the Bible says. And they say no. Oh, go ahead, taste this. They taste that. You're causing them to sin. Linda and I have trail bikes. Not bicycles, motorcycles. She had hers. I had a Harley trail bike, and she had a Yamaha. Well, there was a group from Jack Hiles that went out to another church, and they conducted a little evangelistic thing, and they said, we had a youth group of about 40 people at that time. They said, anybody, and several kids went to that church, anybody that rides motorcycles or has a motorcycle is a sinner. They're sinners. And one of them threw the Bible out into the group of kids. Sinners! So guess what the topic was the next night? Did you know that you two are sinning? I said, for what? Having a motorcycle. Well, our pianist had a Harley. What are you going to do? You can't do that. You just can't. So be careful. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time with that. You have to think of other people. I mean, you can take it to an extreme, I know. Revelation 2. And I'll try to move on quicker. Revelation chapter 2. And the Lord, good, he brings up things I never even thought of. And then out they come. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, the church of Pergamos, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. I have something against you, because you put a stumbling block before other people to cause them to sin. Spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's look here in verse 9. But take heed, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. There are people that the Bible says are weak, and you're not. But be careful with your liberty. Because we're not to live to ourselves. We're to live to other people. And today, the onslaught of so many different ideas makes it, this is very difficult. There's so many people believe so many different things. And most of what they believe is just something they've been taught. There are many people that have... There are many people that have no original ideas. They only know what they've heard from someone else. They have not been in the Word themselves. They don't come up with these things by themselves. Somebody has enabled them. Somebody has told them this. And so they give this stuff out. They have no idea what they're doing or what they're saying. We have liberty, and a lot of liberty. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 tells us that. And I think this bears, this is exactly the same thing, same principles. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There are things that you can do that offend other people that are believers. Well, is that worth doing, causing them to sin? Or is it worth maybe staying quiet, backing off, maybe sitting down someday and going over with it? Because I think the solution to all of this is to obey the Word of God and at the same time be considerate of the rights of other people. I don't know that we do that. The people next door to us on both sides do different things. They don't. It doesn't offend me. It's not going to cause me to sin. And the things that I do, and we do, I don't think that's going to cause them to sin because we're dealing with lost people. But I can guarantee if the people next door on both sides of us were saved, there would be problems. Unless they all were with the same mindset. The reason that most of us are here is because we're of like mind. We want what God's Word says. In other places, that's not so. And you say, well, you're judging motive. No, I'm judging reality. Many people from other churches have come here and said, what's wrong with your music? How come there's nothing up here? And you know, it's, you know, where's your praise music, and where's, you know, everything else? They've talked about other things. One fellow said, you know, he wanted us to pray for him, and when he read our doctrinal statement, said I can't really have anything to do with you because we don't believe the same way. Look at what evolution has done to children. Look what abortion has done to children. Where the mindset is that, hey, if something's inconvenient, we get rid of it. And we do it not only with things, we do it with people. Be considerate of the rights of others. Love other people as much as you love yourself. Matter of fact, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We know that the Gospel of John is God's love, really the love that he has for man. 1 John deals with love, you know, I think almost in every chapter. But in 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. I've known people that hate the brethren, that despise the brethren. There's an occasion of stumbling in them. But if you loveth his brother, abideth in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling. You're not going to put before somebody else an occasion to sin. I can do this with things we don't talk about anymore. Movies. I felt that parents that take their children to PG, PG-13, R-rated movies have caused them an occasion to a stumbling block in their way. The profanity, the suggestiveness, the people that put the stuff out, that garbage, all of that's there. There's a book in our library, Leading Lambs to the Slaughter. It's on cartoons. And the danger that is in the cartoons. Love the brethren. Love the brethren. And you won't. I don't think that's going to happen. Speak out. 1 Corinthians 14. Speak out against what the compromise and false teachers are doing to people. We're so hesitant to say anything about anything. I mean, Paul is what we call the lister, and he's famous in his writings to list certain things, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the spirit, the list of things in people, this such were some of you, remember, but you're not, and things like that. Speak out against the people that are involved, that still are, but are calling themselves by our name and our Lord's name and are not the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 14, I think, you know, if I'm going to dig holes, I got to dig good ones. So in verse 14:22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Do you know how many people have been taken in the net and trap of the tongues movement? And have gone off into the charismatic era of excess and worldliness. They're without number. It's tragic. And why is it happening? For the most part, none of us talk about it anymore. It's there. It's settled. It's considered to be okay. It's just a different belief system. Yeah, but is it the truth? Let's be content to help people, to help other people do well. Most people get miserable when another person does well. Where do you find that? Help others to do well. Be content to help others to meet life situations graciously and biblically. It's important. I mean, in other words, get involved with people. You have to. We went visiting and we met a family in South Carolina. We met a family that we stayed friends with for the longest time. And we don't have any contact with them. I think something happened. But if you don't get with people, then there's no chance for any fellowship. And this is important. Some people can help you and you can help other people. So we come back to our main verse. Whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. Is that an absolute? Absolutely. But the upright shall have good things in possession. We have to be a people, I've said this often, I mean it every time, we have to live defensively. We just have to. I mean, I don't intentionally go out of my way to try to injure somebody else or cause somebody to stumble. But I have to always think about it because, you know, as an unsaved guy, I have a very sarcastic humor about me. I just dropped a little thing this morning about it. Hey, we were just, Linda and I were just driving through town and we saw this church and we just came in and, you know, went through the procedure. And do you know that there were three people that when I saw them outside made mention of that as opposed to anything else that I said? That was the highlight of the morning. So you just don't know what people take in and what they don't take in. So give out the truth, hold to the truth, live the truth. As hard as it may be that you say, well, I don't agree with all of that. Well, you didn't write the book. God wrote the book. And that's what we're to do. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to be confronted with your word. We are the same people that Jeremiah talks about, that the heart is wicked, desperately wicked. And we don't know the ability of our hearts. But we ought to know that we're capable of doing anything that is sinful, that is compromised, that is doctrinally wrong, that is immoral, that is ethically immoral, physically, spiritually, financially. We're capable of doing those things. I just pray that we would be aware of ourselves, our setting, and that the genuineness would extend to even our personal lives and the ethics of our personal lives. Pray that you'd watch over the invitations. If anyone feels led to come and pray, the invitation is open. The altar is open. And Father, I just, more than anything, want your word in our lives, in our hearts, not just stored there, but to come out and to be used. So have your way, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, invitation hymn is 305. Here we go. Thank you. 305. The Lord spoke to your heart. By all means, you come. And after that, we'll start on the Lord's Supper. I'll tell you what I want to do. And we'll go from there. 305. Let's stand, if you would.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.